We are looking this evening into the book of 1 Corinthians. Our place is chapter 11, and I invite you to join me there in that section, a very familiar place. Paul is here in this section recounting what the Lord has given him about that night that he was betrayed and how he received from the Lord these elemental things about the Lord's table and about what the Lord left us. So our place is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read from verses 23 to 25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And let's add verse 26, which says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The first century Christians, they had a very unique privilege. And I guess I'm thinking of not simply those, I'm not thinking of those up in, say, Samaria or, let's revise that a bit. How about Antioch? And I'm not even thinking of the first century Christians over there in Asia Minor, and certainly not those over there in Europe. I'm thinking of those in Galilee, those first disciples of our Lord Jesus, those who walked with him, those who talked with him, those who ate with him. What did John say? Our eyes beheld, our hands handled the things concerning life. And I submit, again, with no fear of contradiction, that that was a unique privilege that those people had there in those days. They knew him. They knew the shape of his face. They could pick him out in a lineup. Almost blindfolded, couldn't they? Because they knew the love in his voice, and they knew the fire in his eyes. They knew these things about our Lord. These are the sorts of things that we cherish in those whom we love. And the first century disciples, they had very much to remember. And I'm thinking, as life went on and our Lord was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father and was taken from them physically, I'm thinking that no doubt they struggled to recall as much detail as they could to bring it back before the in the halls of memory and to see this again with the eyes of the heart. But I think it's interesting, even instructive, what the Lord Jesus told them to do as an aid to their memory. And it's instructive what he did not tell them to do. For instance, he did not say, "Heal the sick in remembrance of me." Now that would call them back to mind vividly, wouldn't it? "I do this in the name of Christ." And they did do this in the name of Christ. And they did follow his command, but this is not how he told them to remember him. He did not say, "Give away all that you have and come follow me and thereby remember me." Nor did he say, "Hug a child in my name and you will thereby recall me and remember this special day." But what did he say? He said, do this, this simple meal, this that reminds us of so much. Now, let's just think of a few things. As you see, if you recall, a couple of months ago, we are still dwelling on this thought that we're doing these things in remembrance of him. And I think one of the things that comes to mind quickly as we come to this simple meal, and this is what this is for us, is that we're recipients, right? We are receiving from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Now, it's not so much, therefore, what we do. It's not that we're coming here boasting in our attainments and saying, "Well, we have healed so many this week. We have given so much this week. We have, you know, and we've been to places where you check off a list and fill in the blank of the accomplishments of your little congregation over the past week. And it's not that. We're not coming to the table boasting at all. We're coming saying we are receiving from our Heavenly Father. It's not so much what we do, it's what He did. This table tells this to us over and over again, doesn't it? The Lord has spread for us. It's simple in its ingredients, but I tell you, it represents a lavish thing, a banquet that satisfies beyond description, beyond hunger. Now, I hope you had a good grandmother. I'll lead off with that, with my illustration. I had a couple of good grandmothers, but I lived in the day that my grandmothers were not of the hands-on grandmother generation. I mean, they weren't there for recitals and dance this and spelling that. They weren't there. And I didn't know them unless we traveled to them at great. They were 3 hours plus away. I think that was the closest we ever got in our living to each other. It was about 3 hours distance. So when we did come, it wasn't that they didn't want to see us. They wanted very much. They're just country folk. And you just, you know, you buckle down and you do life. But when we came, my soul, a lavish banquet was spread before us. And I hope that you had a grandmother that could cook like we have had. My dear grandmother was about as wide as she was tall. And so I come by it honestly. But she was a good cook. And we'd show up, and what would we have to do? The only thing we had to do to sit down at her table was to show up. And she had done the work, she had done the labor. We just pulled up our chair to her board and just sat there and enjoyed. This is something of what the table here reminds us. It reminds us that He gives. It reminds us that He feeds. It reminds us that He provides. It speaks to us, doesn't it, of our spiritual weakness and of our spiritual poverty. What do we bring to the table? Well, we bring hunger, and we bring need, and we bring desire. And we're those who want, and we're coming to our Heavenly Father and saying, Oh Father, feed me with the bread of heaven. Feed me till I want no more. And He'll say, eat and drink deeply, O friends. Satisfy your hearts. My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, the Lord Jesus said. And so this table reminds us that in this most important relationship we have, the most important element of life, the health of our soul, we're recipients. We participate, but only as recipients. We take it to ourselves, that which He has provided. It's a beautiful illustration, isn't it? And simple. And we, at a ground level understanding, we grasp this. I think we try to complicate it over much. I know I do. But when I get right down to what makes a meal, I think, I get it. And I see what Jesus was saying. Do this in remembrance of me. Receive from me. Take from me. I'm giving this freely to you. I like the thought here, and I think it's important. Jesus breaks the bread. He breaks it. Now, you'll forgive me in a few moments. I'll come down to the table and take the loaf and break it myself. But you'll understand that what feeds your soul is not that loaf. What feeds your soul is what God has given to you in Christ Jesus, that which He voluntarily has granted to us in the breaking of His own body. So this meal reminds us that we're recipients. It also reminds us, secondly, that we are loved. I think this is one of the main reasons that we do this over and again. As often as you do this, and the Lord didn't say how often that should be, but just as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. Remember something. Oh, it wasn't the color of His eyes. It wasn't the sound of His voice when He was upset with the Pharisee. It was this. It was this, that He would do this for us, that this symbolized so much, and it brought flooding back to memory the scenes of the cross and all that Christ went through at Gethsemane and Golgotha. I say it's one of the main reasons we do this, because we're so apt to forget, so prone to forget. Oh, in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a tribulation, we think, oh, he doesn't love me. He's forsaken me. He has left me. He has abandoned his child. He's left this sheep. I'm the one exception, the one that's gone off. And he has sought and searched out every of the 99, but he's left me go my way. We're prone to think like this. Oh, I suffer. Oh, it's life is this, life is that. In the middle of all that, we just stop and we come right back here and we say, God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. And we see this is what love is. This is how deep love will go. This is the sacrifice that love will make. This is the explanation of it. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And there is nothing he could do higher, deeper, broader, greater than this. There is nothing. And since our souls needed this so desperately, he does it for us because he loves us so well. We are loved. I like the symbols that we have, this loaf down there, and we have the sacramental cup, as we sang about just a few moments ago. These are things that grew from the earth. This was a field of wheat at one point. It was a vineyard full of grapes. And all these things the gardeners and the farmers have labored over, and the vine dressers have tended, and they bring all this together, the good produce of the earth, and then they mix it and they knead it and they leaven it and they squeeze it and they crush it and they break it, and here it comes. We have a loaf and we have a cup, things from the earth, and then Christ breaks it. To me, it's a picture. Our Lord was given a body. You know, the prophets sang about this, a body thou hast prepared for me. And Jesus comes into this earth. God gives him a body. Why? To break it. He brings from the earth, if you will, this body that our Lord Jesus takes to himself. He grows up. He becomes a man. He enjoys to the glory of God, he enjoys life and he lives it to its full as God wants man to live, and then he lays it down as a broken loaf of bread. Why? Because he loves us. He loves you. The third thing, and there's many, many more, and we may, and as the months roll on this year, come and touch a few more, but at least this. How would he have us remember him? Do this in remembrance of me. Are we struggling to picture the shape of his beard? He had a beard. The color of his eyes or his hair, the complexion. Are we trying to remember these things that make the visage dear, that picture to us the person? Or does Jesus want us to think along different lines now? Does he want us to remember certain things about him that are essential to our memory? You know, when Mary saw, the first time that someone saw Jesus after the resurrection, it was Mary right there at the grave, and she falls at his feet and grabs them. She must have held him to herself as if, oh, I never want this to depart. This is the Jesus whom I love. This is the one that means so much to me. I know that robe. I know the sound of that voice. I know this one. And what did our Lord say? Don't cling to me. It sounds brusque. It sounds almost not rude so much as it sounds a little bit put offish. Step back, take a couple of steps back. And I think that we misinterpret that until we think along these lines, that Jesus wants her to relate to him in a new way. From now on, I have not yet ascended to the Father. As much as to say, you will cling to me. You will cling to me in days to come, but it will be all different. Our relationship must be different. It can't be according to the flesh. It can't be according to the things that we love things to go on like they were. We love the way things were. We love the way when it was good. Oh, let's build 3 tabernacles and stay right here, Lord. You get into a strong fellowship and you never want it to dissolve and you never want God to take you anywhere else and you want it to go on forever. And the Lord says, let's keep moving. This was fine for a season. This is what God did for a while. This is his provision for you during these years. Let's go find something else. But we want to say, but Lord, I like that. It was a great experience. Mary is doing exactly what I've done, holding on to the past and what I've known about the physical blessing and the appearances that are so nice. And Jesus says, in so many words, you'll be clinging to me, but not in this way. You're going to know me, but not according to the flesh. You're going to know me according to the Spirit. And as we come, we have no picture in our minds, do we, of what Jesus looked like, what his voice sounded like, how tall he was. We have no concept of the inflection as he spoke Aramaic. We have nothing. We don't even have the vision of what it was like at Calvary. We have men that have drawn pictures and we have verbal descriptions of men have given voice, some good and some not, to what must have happened there at Calvary. But this we know. And this is what Christ would have us remember. He was broken for us. He would have us to know him this way. And I think it's telling, and I'll go back to this thought, I think it's telling that the first time John sees the Lord Jesus in the glory, what does he see? A lamb standing as if slain. As much as to say, this is the unique value. This is the worth of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He would be the Lamb of God. He would be the Lamb of God slain for my sin, slain for your sin. Oh, saint, crimson, our hands dyed with the stain of all that we've done, and the Son of God comes to wash it all away. Remember.